So, I've been pretty excited about this week, getting to start on the marriage series and learn more about marriage. So, I'm going to start it off by I'm telling you guys where we're going to start at in here. This morning when I was doing a run through, I had to make some notes on what I want to say. So, I want to kind of lead you guys up to marriage. So, since we're doing a series this week, I'm going to do kind of an introduction to what we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few weeks. So, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth and creating all the creatures, separating the waters from the land, and doing all these things. And then he creates man. And after he creates man, he has all of these animals and all these different creatures come up to Adam, who was the first man, and he had him name all these creatures. And then in all of these different creatures, there was no suitable companion found for Adam. So that's where we're going to take off today and what we're going to kind of focus on a little bit. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse 18, it's going to go over the stuff that I just talked about so that you know that I'm not lying about it. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him, suitable companion. So the Lord God used a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, "This at last is flesh of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father." This is our focal point for the marriage series. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So they were running around the garden naked. Which brings me up to yesterday, and I didn't put that in there. Last Sunday, we talked about how whenever the garden was first formed and roses and all these cool trees and things were there, they probably didn't have the thorns and stuff, so it probably wasn't such a big deal back then to run around naked. I wouldn't want to do that now, especially with the stickers that we have in Glenrose. So, it seemed like a fitting part in Scripture to kind of start off on, because this is back at the very beginning where God first set up marriage, and that's what we're going to be looking at, I think, for probably the next 5 weeks. It could be a total of 6 weeks, but this week and four more, and possibly five, and that'll lead us right up to Easter. So whether you're married now or whether you're planning to get married or just open to whatever God has plans for you, this series is hopefully going to help you grow closer to Jesus. That's the aim with everything that we do, is to draw people closer to Jesus. But marriage is based around Jesus. And we're going to look at that a lot throughout this series, because he speaks about the church being his bride a lot. So we're going to look at that comparison and see how he treats his bride and how we're supposed to treat our brides and how we're supposed to treat our husbands. So today I want to look at the why. That's where I want to start, is like, why do we care about marriage? Why is that an important enough thing that we want to spend time talking about that for 5 weeks? What's so important about it? So I believe that marriage is so important to God that it's a symbol of his relationship with us, of Jesus' symbol. He compares himself again to the church a whole lot, so he puts a lot of weight on marriage, so we should probably be looking at that every chance that we get to. Whenever I started doing this study, I started reading up on statistics, because you hear a lot in atheist forums, which I haven't spent or frequent as much time in them as what I once did, because I used to love to go in there and debate people. They would say that whenever you start talking about how God planned for marriage and what that should look like, they would come in and say, well, look at the Christian marriages also. Christian marriages fail at a rate of 50%, so over half of Christian marriages fail, and you're going to tell us what marriage should look like? But I guarantee you that if we all followed his word to a T that there would be a 100% success rate with marriages, because he tells us exactly how to do it. And if we follow that precisely, then we would have no problems, but we fail in areas. So with that statistics around that 50% of marriages fails, like, why would anybody even want to get married in the first place? Because divorce is such a hassle. You lose half your stuff and all these different things, and it seems like why not just live together, and that way whenever you're unhappy you just go your separate ways and everything is good. What's the reason behind actually making that commitment before God and your family and your friends, and taking that step into marriage? And there is legitimate reasons that we should be looking at that. But I couldn't believe that it's really 50%, so I had to do some more research, and I start studying up and looking at all these different stats. And what it comes to find out is it's really dependent upon your faithfulness to Christ. Like, they had people check the box of Christian, and what I think that is it's not so much now, but whenever I was growing up, it was the Christian United States. So, like, everybody went around, everybody would say, "I'm a Christian." They didn't really understand fully what that meant, but that's what they grew up in, as a Christian country. If you grew up in Indonesia or one of the Middle Eastern countries, you're probably going to say that you're a Muslim. If you grow up in India, you're going to say you're Hindu. If you grow up in China, you're going to say that you're Buddhist or whatever. So people will check that Christian box whether or not they are actual followers of Christ per his instructions given to us, whether they're not that or whether they really are. So that's the first part, is, are the people really Christian, or are they just checking a box that says that they're Christian? Then the next thing is it was dependent upon the denomination that they went to. Different denominations had higher divorce rates. It was dependent upon how often they attended church. And there were all these different things. And it panned out to about 35% is one of the statistics that I read. 35% of marriages that check the box Christian failed. And that's a long way from the first century church. Like, those people that wrote about the first century church, which was followers of the way, they were known by their love for each other and for their enemies, and because they revered marriage so much. One man, one woman. They didn't have multiple wives and things like their Gentile counterparts did. So it was an interesting thing to read up on. But I don't want to spend a whole lot of time looking at divorce rates, because I believe that statistics can be skewed like however you want to put them, so that you can fit it however you want. But instead, what I want to talk about is why I think marriage is important to God, and then kind of build off of that and give us all some tools in our marriages that we can hopefully use to strengthen our marriage or our future marriages. So I want to give everyone fair warning that throughout this series I'm probably going to step on some toes. And I know that I'm certainly going to step on my own toes. Even in today's message, I'm going to be stepping on my own toes. I'll tell you guys why in a little bit. So I really kind of wish, as I was doing this and learning and looking at my own marriage, that I could do a marriage thing like week after week after week, every single week, and stay focused on what's important, and that being my relationship with God and my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my children. Because it's like we learn something. I learn something whenever I do these messages. Like, God lays something on my heart and I study and I learn, and then I start applying these things to my life, and it really does work. Like, you see improvements in these areas. But then over time, you start, you know, less and less and less, until we find ourselves where we're at currently. And sometimes that's far away from where we should be, because we lose it. Have you guys ever been to, like, whenever you were at a youth camp or whatever, or even a ladies' conference, and you go out there, you're pumped up, you guys sang all kinds of songs, you learned all this really cool stuff, and you come back just pumped and revved up for Jesus? That happened to anybody? So it happens. But then over time, you start to lose that feeling. And that's what I think happens with things. But, like, immediately after, you're pumped up and you want to do exactly what you're supposed to do. So I want to share this story from this last week that it's not so that it makes me look good, because it kind of makes me look bad, but I want to use it to illustrate things in my life that are wrong, so that I can move forward. So Last week I preached on forgiveness. You guys remember that one? Yeah, so I preached on forgiveness. Well, that opportunity came up last week, believe it or not. Seems to always happen that way, right? So back at, you guys remember me talking about my dart gun that I, the Nerf dart gun that I modified, and it brings pain, right? Around Christmas time, my Nerf gun just disappeared. I had taken off some time that other people had worked, so I wasn't there. And I come back, and my Nerf gun is gone. So immediately I start, you know, where's my Nerf gun? And everybody's like, I don't know where your Nerf gun is. And so one evening after work, about 2 weeks of that, and I've already ordered another because I'm like, whatever, if they're going to take my gun, I'm just going to order another one. So I order another one, and then I don't ever get a chance to modify it, so it's still sitting at home. But one evening after work, I go through every drawer, every cabinet, even the file cabinets over there that nobody ever gets into, looking for my gun to see where somebody hid it from me. It's not anywhere. So I start going, man, that means that somebody over next door came over here and took my Nerf gun. I bet it was Joey. So I blame Joey. And for the last 2 months, I've blamed Joey. I really thought he took my gun. When we found out I got another one, he either hid it really good, threw it in the trash, or took it home, or did something. But Joey took my gun. Well, Wednesday of this week, I rode my motorcycle to work, and I go to work and work all day. And then that evening, it's a little bit cooler out. But I decide I'm going to see how bad it is. And I ride down to Burger King, and it turns out it's pretty cold on your hands. So after I get my burger, I come back out to put my food in there and get my gloves, and as I raise up my trunk, there's my gun. So like I had taken my motorcycle to work. I remember as soon as I saw it, I knew what happened. I took my motorcycle to work on the day before our vacation time at Christmas time, which is really cool. You can ride motorcycles at Christmas time in Texas. But anyway, put my Nerf gun back there. Well, whenever I get home, you don't think about what's in the trunk. You just get off the motorcycle and you go inside, and then I hadn't ridden the motorcycle much since then. So I'm at Burger King. I see that there, and then I'm riding out here to the church to meet Cheeto to practice songs because he wanted to practice them for today so that he could play well. And Cheeto, you did a great job, brother. So I come out here, meet up with Cheeto, but as soon as I get off my bus, I'm like, I have to deal with this. Like, I've been holding this, you know, not a bad grudge or anything, but just I've been holding this grudge against Joey for stealing my gun. Turns out he didn't. My memory did. So talk about forgetfulness also. So anyway, I come inside, and Cheeto's there, and I'm like, oh, man. If it had been like anybody else in the world, y'all, it would have been very easy to do what I had to do Wednesday night. But Joey's that type that don't let you forget. So anyway, I called him up right there with Cheeto in the room. I was like, you're about to witness me practicing what I preach, man. I hate to do this, but I need to do this. So I called up Joey, and he's like, what's up, man? I said, hey, I'm calling you up. I've got you on speakerphone here. Cheeto's here also because I need to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And he's like, for what? And I tell him, he goes, so you thought I stole your gun. I'm like, here we go. So you really thought I was like, it just disappeared. I checked our building. It wasn't there. You thought I wanted your cheap little dart gun. Like, it wasn't about that. Like, I thought you just took it so I wouldn't have it anymore. You know, and said, but really, the reason I'm calling this, I'm really sorry. I've really, like, held that a little bit against you without even thinking about it until I saw it again. So I need to practice what I preach, and I called up and said, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? He goes, yeah, you got it. The next morning, I braced myself for the retaliation on that, but so far, Joey hasn't brought it up, surprisingly. So he might, but I did it. I called it, and I dealt with it right then. But 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks down the road from now, will I be so quick to take care of things like that? I don't know. I want to think that I would. And I want to continue because it really just that closeness to God and learning and applying and practicing these things is what helps to keep it there on the forefront of your mind of what you need to do. So whenever I did this marriage series about a year and a half ago, I think it's been, we did a whole marriage series, and it was great. Like, I started doing the love dare in the middle of the series, and then I did the love dare all the way through for 40 days, I think that it is, with a friend of mine, and grew really close. Marriage was a lot different and great. We were doing very, very, very well going through that book and like applying the different things that you learn each day and doing the tasks that you're supposed to do. It was really good. But then somewhere along the line, you start forgetting how Christ says to, you know, husbands, love your wives like he loves the church, and things start to get different. So that we come to today where this morning as I'm about to leave my house, is Amber listening to me in the other room? As I'm about to leave the house, Amber actually says the words, "I can't believe that you are about to preach a marriage series and you have insulted me 5 times this morning." Not intentionally. I didn't think about what I was saying, which is the problem. And as I've looked back on that, I realized that I could have said some things differently. And that's where, as we grow, we're going to learn to say some things differently. It was all about the donuts. What about the toothbrush this time? It was about donuts. I owe Amber an apology for this morning, and that's something that I have to do today and ask for her forgiveness. So twice in 1 week, it's great. But I can learn from that stuff, right? So as we get out of practice and what we're supposed to be in loving our spouse, then it becomes something that we just don't think about. It's not on the forefront anymore. We go to work, we come home, we just do our everyday things, and we don't think about focusing on that relationship. But God views it as important, so I need to be viewing it as important, and I think that you guys need to view marriage as important as well. Because if the further that we get apart, then soon the team of two becoming one flesh becomes we're just living for ourselves and learning new things, applying things, and this is why a lot of churches do a marriage series every single year. That way it's repetitious and it stays on the forefront of your mind and doesn't lose out. And I intended to, but last year, right when we were going to be doing the marriage series, if you guys remember, we did the One Nation Under God because of the elections and things, and I think that's where God wanted us to be, but I'm glad that we get to do this marriage series. So I want to get started kind of digging in here. I wanted to go all the way back there to the beginning because I believe that so much about marriage hinges from back here in Genesis 2 where God created man and woman and put them together. I think that that's the very first marriage that we see God put together. And he had built, like in marketing, you build up a problem. Like, I'm trying to think of a television commercial or something, but they tend to build up this big problem, and they usually blow it out of proportion somewhat, and they say, "And hey, we have the solution. That stupid toothbrush that blows water or whatever on your teeth or something. Like, they, you have all this plaque and all these different things, and it's living in there, and regular toothbrushes can't reach it. But hey, we have this water toothbrush that gets in back, all this." So they create a problem, and then they create a fix. So God created the problem for Adam there. He showed him like all these other creatures, all these birds, animals, all these different things, but nothing was a suitable companion for him. So then he took one of his ribs out and he created woman. And now Adam had something from his flesh, a suitable companion for him. And Eve had a suitable companion in Adam. So God created that way back then. Adam was like perfectly designed. He had no flaws. He was created in the image of God with perfection, and he lived in this garden and communicated with God in the garden, and everything was great. He was sinless until that one day when everything tends to get skewed. But even in a perfect design for the man, God still saw a need for him to have a companion. So I believe that God designed marriage to be exactly what it is, and then gave us every bit of the tools that we need throughout his word to have perfect marriages. Now, what I want to say about a perfect marriage is often I say that Amber and I have a perfect marriage, but it's because we're imperfect. I believe that if you go into a marriage and you never have any kind of problems or anything ever, then that can create problems. I once heard about a couple that they got married. They had never had a fight dating. They'd never had a fight in their first many years of marriage. And then something happened, and they had their very first fight, and they're just like, "What in the world is this?" And it comes between them and causes this big enough wedge that they end up getting divorced over one fight after many years of not having any kind of fights. Amber and I had our first fight on the way home from our wedding, so we learned right off the bat like how to deal with stuff because my friends decided to put stuff all over my brand new truck. So I took it out on her. I shouldn't have, so I learned back then, you know, don't take stuff out on her like that. So I firmly believe that if you're in a marriage and you have fights, is how you deal, and we're going to learn all that stuff in the next few weeks, is how you deal with these things that come into your marriage that makes your marriage stronger and makes it more perfect. I don't think that there's any marriage out there that has never had any kind of problems. If there's anybody in here that is in that kind of a marriage, you can... Okay, there was no hands for the record of the... Nobody's never had a fight ever. So God designed marriage to meet our need for companionship and to provide an illustration of our relationship with Him. That's important. God designed marriage to meet our need for companionship and to provide an illustration of our relationship with Him. So God, He saw in Adam this perfect man and determined that he needed a companion. Now, some men believe that God wanted them to have like a slave, and they misuse the Bible to prove that. Like they come in and skew what the actual Bible says to meet their need for them to have like a slave that lives alongside them to do everything that they want to instead of a companion. But God created Adam and Eve He created Eve to be part of Adam, to become one flesh, to be someone to live life with. But then sin comes into the world and starts just twisting up this marriage relationship that's supposed to look like our relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts messing and twisting, and things get completely and totally messed up. Disobedience to God starts happening on a regular occurrence, not just with Adam and Eve, but with their children and their children's children, all the way up to us. We all mess up. And even in things like marriage, like something that should be easy becomes a mess because of sin. It all goes back here in Genesis, whenever everything just kind of fell apart, if you will. It affects like every aspect of our lives, and we just can't seem to get these things right, and that's why God had to do what He did on the cross. God intended for marriage to be an illustration of His relationship with the church. We hear that a lot. People say that marriage is an illustration of God's relationship with the church, but what does that really mean? Like Jesus, he often talks about being the bridegroom, and the church is being his bride. So how can we relate those things? And it's difficult nowadays to relate these things, because back in biblical times, one of the things that I learned is that the bride and the groom, like they were more what do you call that kind of marriage that I'm going to do for Katie? Arranged, yeah. I'm kidding, I'm not really going to do that. So they had arranged marriages. Well, at some point after they arranged the marriage, I think they got to kind of meet each other at one point, but then there was a period of separation of the two before the wedding. So there was a separation. It was the bride's duty during that time of separation to be faithful to her husband to be. And we're living in that time now with Jesus, right? Because he came, he introduced himself to his creation, to all the people then. It was written about by all the disciples and all the apostles. And then Jesus ascended to heaven for this separation between now and whenever he comes back. And many times he talks about there's going to be this big wedding feast whenever the bridegroom and the bride are reunited. So we're kind of in that time period right now where we're separated from Jesus. And it's our job to be faithful to the bridegroom. But we still tend to mess up, don't we? Like we still make mistakes, we still sin against God, but thankfully if we've trusted Him, then He has forgiven us as far as the east is from the west, from everything in our past and everything in our future, because we just can't, we're like Paul, we just keep making mistakes and we know what's right and what's wrong, but for some reason we will choose wrong over right sometimes. So that's kind of where we're at, is in that state of where they're separated, and we're to remain faithful to Him. And so whenever we do get to be reunited, there's going to be a whenever the bride and the groom were apart. Then they came together and they had their wedding ceremony, and then they had this big giant feast, and all their friends and family and everybody was there, and it was this big celebration, and then it was great. That's what I believe that the relationship with us and Jesus is going to look like. Eventually, we're going to get together with Him and have a big ceremony in heaven, and it's going to be a big feast, and it's going to be awesome. So, how's that song go? Oh, what a day that will be. So I'm looking forward to that. So that's kind of the same as whenever Christ returns for His bride. So there's a lot of things that we can learn in God's Word about His relationship with the church, and how we as husbands and wives should relate to each other the way that we're supposed to, the way that God intended for us to. There's also a lot that Jesus wants us to know about being single. Like Paul was single all through his life. That's the way that God intended him to be. And it's there's going to be a lot that we can learn throughout this series, whether we're married currently, whether we will be married, or whether we will never be married, about Jesus' relationship with us as the church, and a lot of things that we can learn about marriage. So I've been really, really, really looking forward to this. So one of the things that I wanted to leave with is whenever we look at Hosea, how many of you guys have read Hosea in the Bible at some point? So Hosea was this guy that God told to marry a prostitute. He marries the prostitute, she comes into his world, and then she just continues to go prostitute herself out. And Hosea, God tells Hosea, keep going and getting her. And at one point, she was actually trying to be sold, and Hosea took his own money and got his bride back. So that is also the same thing that we keep doing and to God. Like, we keep, he's wanting to marry us and has married us because we trusted him, and then we keep on going off to do other things, and we're not being faithful to Him with our lives as we should be. But we always are hoping to grow closer and closer to Him and to sin less and less and less, because we're trying to please our loving Father in heaven and please Jesus, who's the bridegroom. So we see that God used Hosea's marriage to the prostitute as a symbol or story of His love for us, even though we imperfectly love Him back. We're not able to love Him the same way that He loves us, in the same way that He tells us to love each other in a marriage relationship. So what can we do right now to act on this? What can we take away today to start acting on learning to more about marriage and what our relationship should look like, and what our relationship with God should look like also? First of all, we should always seek God. We need to see His perfect love for us and returning that love to Him. And Christ tells us, we're going to read that scripture in a minute, that we need to love our wives as Christ loves the church. The other thing that we need to do is love our spouse as God loves them. One thing that I try to keep in mind with every person that I come in contact with is that God created that person, no matter who they are, and we're to treat everyone as though they're God's creation. Now, if God were standing right next to us, and I probably should put my hand up higher like that, if God were standing there and we had someone in front of us, whether it be our spouse or anyone else, would we act differently toward them if God or Jesus were standing right there? Probably. We probably wouldn't be mean or judging someone or whatever. We probably wouldn't insult 5 times. Before leaving the house. If we always thought of God as being right there and seeing people with the love that He has for them because He created them, and it'll change the world just doing that thing, but we still have difficulty with that. But that's what we're going to be striving for throughout this entire series, is to look at how much God loves us and how much we should love our spouse and act the same way that He does towards us, so that we can have better and stronger marriages. Better and stronger marriages is good for ourselves, for our families. It's good for the church. It's better for the community. Great marriages are good for everyone. So I want to leave with a scripture from Ephesians 5:22. And this is by Paul, who was a single guy. And this is where some people can use some things to twist up some stuff here. So Ephesians 5:22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Do you see where that could be kind of skewed and twisted to, I'm the boss of her and all that kind of stuff? But then if you keep on reading, this is where it really messes up that whole theory. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, Jesus said that we're to be servants. Whoever is first is last. Whoever is last is first. So if that's how Christ treats people, then this messes up the whole I'm the boss of her philosophy. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And then he references back in Genesis. This is all the way up in Ephesians. He references Genesis. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound," Paul says, "and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Now, this part up here is the part that we can twist to say that we're the boss of our wives. This whole thing down here is our instructions for how we're to treat our wives. So, big, major difference in there in how we're supposed to love our wives. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, that's what I want to look at, is how it is that we can best love our spouses just like Jesus loves the church, so that we can grow into these strong marriages. So before we have the prayer time, I want to mention two other things. And we experienced this the last time that we started on one of these series. So anytime, you guys have heard me say this before, but any time that you are doing anything for Jesus, whatever the case may be, especially in marriages, there's going to be spiritual attacks. That's part of it. So we need to be looking around the room here today and looking for people that we can pray for as we go through this marriage series, because I promise you that there's going to be attacks on marriage. The last time that we did this, like, the spiritual warfare in my own marriage was a whole lot of the series, right? It just seems like there kept being all these problems, but we have to trust Jesus through it all, that he's right, and we need to be focused on him and just pray through that spiritual warfare. So please do that. Pray for your own marriage, or pray for other people's marriages. Pray for your relationships, because it may be a bumpy ride over the next few weeks as we learn this stuff. But I promise I'm going to do my best to study and lead this study in a way that we will still draw closer to each other and learn more about spiritual warfare. The other thing, and this comes from the Love Dare. Whenever I started the Love Dare, that's what started the toothbrush thing, I think, right? I know the toothbrush thing, some of you don't know about that yet, and we'll get into that. The very first day one of the Love Dare, is say no mean words. So I want to challenge all of you that are in a marriage relationship, or that are in a relationship at all, to say no mean words to your spouse, to your significant other. I read that, and it seems so simple, right? You read it, and you're like, oh, that's going to be really easy. It turns out that was one of the hardest parts of the entire book, right? Because it's not that you want to say mean things. They come out whenever you're least expecting them. But you're to make a choice to say no mean things. So try to do that this week. I won't give something daily like the Love Dare does, but this week, say no mean things, and we'll build off of that throughout this series of the different things that we can do. And please, 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 please pray on this, because, man, it's a start. It's the start of those spiritual attacks. The very first day, I'll tell you guys, I did the love dare with my friend Kenny Stahl. Some of you guys know him. There was distance between him and his wife at the time. He was living here and she was living in another state. And he calls me up on the day one. He goes, "Man, I thought this was going to be easy." He goes, "Then I'm doing whatever." And then he goes, and I get a phone call, and I see that it's my wife, and I'm excited that I'm doing this thing, and here's my opportunity. And he says, he answers the phone, and immediately she starts screaming at him about something. And so he's like, "Oh, I want to say some mean things, but I can't because the book said I can't." And then he calls me up after they hang up, and he said, "I didn't do anything, but I want to. I want to call her back, and I want to say some things." But it was a challenge for both of us, so don't do it. Well, this was about, you know, it was late, 8:30 or so, and I thought I was going to go home, and it was going to be easy. I only needed to not say mean things for 30 minutes, y'all. 30 minutes is all I had to do. And I get home, and I'm taking off my shoes, and Amber comes in and says something to me, and I'm just like, and I'm wanting to say something, and I'm pretty sure that I failed that very first night. I gave in and said mean things. So the challenge this week is to say no mean things. It seems like it should be easy, but I promise you that it can be a lot harder than what you think. So it's for wives and husbands. So let's pray about that. Dear Father, we just come before you, imperfect human beings. We make mistakes each and every day. God, we're looking to you through your word for the next few weeks to teach us more about marriage and how we can have the best marriages possible, that we can view marriage the way that you do, that we can think the way that you do, that we can love our spouses the way that you love us. God, we ask for protection during this time as we're trying to grow closer to each other, as we're doing the things that you say in your word that we're to do, as we're trying not to say mean things this week and building off of that, God, that you would just be with us. Help us to wake up every morning and suit up in the armor of God, to put on all that equipment and to equip ourselves with the knowledge and the prayer that we need to have each and every day to get through it and to grow closer to you and to grow closer to each other. God, I thank you for marriage. I thank you so much for that type of relationship that you created, and that you created in a perfect way so long ago. God, it's us that fails, and that's where we need your help, is to help us to find a higher success rate, that you would just pour into us, that you would help us to learn to love each other the way that we need to love each other, that your spirit would convict us whenever we're wrong, that you would help us to be forgiving, that you would help us to be loving the way that you call us to love, that we can see beyond what we see on the surface and look deeper to see people, to see our spouse the way that you do. God, we know there's going to be these spiritual battles that we're going to need protection from. There's going to be fiery darts thrown at us. It's going to be thrown at our spouses that we're going to have to overcome. They're going to be thrown at us that we're going to have to overcome. God, I would just ask that you be there, that we cry out to you each and every time that we need it, that we know that you're there, that you're a good father, that you want us to come to you with everything. God, there may be some things that we end up with our toes stepped on that we need to work on, and just ask that you would just convict us of those things and help us to get through those, to help us to learn and grow and to grow closer to each other. God, we know that if a husband and a wife are drawing closer to you, that you're at the top of the pyramid. If we're both drawing closer to you, then we're getting closer to each other. So help us to do that. God, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives. Help us to be an example for those around us. Help us to love each other the way that you love us. Help us to love our enemies the people that we know are against us that we want to be for. Help us to pray for each other diligently throughout this time as we go through this, and then even beyond. God, help us to be a church family that just loves each other and pours out prayer over each other and is there in a spirit and in person in every way that we need to be. God, thank you for being an awesome, awesome Father. It's in Jesus' name we ask for these things. Amen.